This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. God laid a message on my heart several weeks ago, but because of some other things that we've had going on in the church, that I felt the Lord gave specific direction to direct messages to those things, I've not brought this message until this morning. But it's a message that I think is a very timely message for all of us in the day and time in which we find ourselves. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. This, of course, is one of the epistles that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. And this particular book is the second letter to the same church by Paul. In that first letter, one of the topics that he addressed was the rapture of the church. How that one day Jesus is going to appear in the clouds and catch up together with him in the clouds all those that are still alive here on the earth that are saved. And those Christians that have already died, their bodies are going to be resurrected from out of the grave also. And all of us together, saved and dead, that know Jesus, are going to be caught up together with him in the clouds and taken on to heaven. That's what is popularly referred to as the rapture of the church, although the word rapture doesn't appear, but that's what is described in 1 Thessalonians. Now here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks to the church a little bit about the things that are going to happen on this earth after the church gets raptured. And what he is talking about specifically is that period of time that comes next in prophecy. It's what we call the tribulation period. It's a time period of 7 years that doesn't start until the rapture has already taken place. But it's that 7-year period that you've seen and heard and read so much about your whole life. It's the 7 years the Bible refers to as the tribulation. It's the time period when the Antichrist is going to have his way on much of the earth. The remnant of Jews that are still alive at that time, that were not saved and caught up in the rapture with other Christians, they're going to be persecuted like they've never been persecuted before. You say, oh no, preacher, I know about the Holocaust. I know how Hitler, and maybe you don't know so much about this one, but Stalin actually murdered more Jews than Hitler ever thought about in the same time period around World War II. And there have been many others that have tried to destroy the remnant of Jews that are still in the world today. Of course, we know that's part of Satan's plan because Satan wants to destroy God's chosen people from the Old Testament as a way of getting back at God. But in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is telling us a little bit about that time period that we know is the tribulation period. The verses that we're about to read are Paul's description of the Antichrist himself. Now, the Bible says a lot more in both the Old and the New Testament about this person who is the Antichrist. But I want you to keep in mind as we read our text this morning, Paul is talking about the man that will be indwelt by Satan himself and will be known as the Antichrist. If you're able to, would you please stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read our text this morning. It is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, that is the second coming of Christ, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's talking about the Antichrist. Look at verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In verse 10, Paul says that the masses of humanity are going to go right along with the Antichrist. They're going to believe his lie because they've rejected the truth. But verse 11 is the one I want to key in on this morning. Verse 11 is my primary text for the morning. It says, and for this cause, that is because they rejected the truth, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Friends, I want to bring a message to you this morning entitled, The Coming Great Delusion. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help our minds and our hearts, Lord, to be able to focus on your word for the next few minutes. I know that each person here has one thing or another that's pressing upon their mind and their heart. But dear God, I know that you have something for all of us this morning. Lord, help us to rightly divide your word of truth. Lord, help us to discern the times and the seasons in which we live. Lord, help us not to be deceived. And most of all, help us not to reject the truth of your word. Lord, I pray you teach us this morning from your word, through thy spirit, for thy word is truth. Lord, help us to learn and see and understand the events that are going on in the world even now while we're still here. And dear God, I pray it would spur us all to do more for the cause of Christ. I pray for those that might be here this morning that do not know for sure they're saved and on their way to heaven. Oh, dear God, I pray you would show them your love, your grace, and your mercy, Lord, and that they this morning would choose to know you as their Savior. And I pray for those that are here this morning that already know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're saved and on their way to heaven. Lord, in thinking of those things that are to come, I pray we would be more mindful of our own witness. Lord, that you'd give us a greater burden for souls and a compassion for the lost than we've ever had before. For those in our own family and circle of friends that we love and count dear, but also for those that we run into all throughout the week that we don't know personally, but will spend somewhere for all eternity. Dear God, I pray you'd use your word this morning, for it's in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Just briefly, the narrative that is given in the verses that we just read are a description of those things that are going to happen before the end of that 7 years when Jesus comes all the way back down to the earth. At the end of that 7 years is the second coming of Christ, the great day of the Lord, as it's referred to throughout the Bible in both the Old and the New Testament. That 7 year period, we see the Antichrist after the church has been raptured out. In this passage of Scripture, we see and we read that Paul is saying there's going to be a falling away before the Antichrist is revealed. That is a falling away from people seeking to serve God, people that love God. I think even today, though the rapture hasn't taken place, we already see signs of this falling away from God. There are Christians and families and whole churches that at one time had a testimony that they loved God, they were trying to serve God, they were living for God, and today they're living for themselves. Or they're living with the world. They're not in any way trying to live for God or serve God like they once did earlier in their Christian lives. It's not just individuals and families. As I said, there are whole churches, even whole denominations that seem bent on going the way of the world and leaving God out of their lives. There are whole denominations that have basically taken this book and said, because this book hasn't kept up with the times, we're going to set this book over to the side and we're going to do what is popular. We're going to do what is pleasing to the crowds. Brother Steve, we'll do whatever we have to do to get them in the door, to get them to plunk some money in the offering plate, to get them to pull us up on TV or online. And we've got a time in America and across the world where churches and denominations that once stood for this book and stood for what God stands for no longer do that. They won't take a stand on anything that's controversial. They won't even preach on hell because somebody might get offended or scared or get hurt or get mad at the preacher. When hell is a real place, and any preacher that genuinely loves folks is going to tell the truth about hell, because if he doesn't tell the truth, there's no other place for them but eternity in hell. Yes. The preacher that truly loves folks is the one who's going to tell the truth even when people don't want to hear it. Mamas and daddies, that's our job even when the kids don't want to hear it. But there are fewer and fewer churches that are standing for this book. Yes. There is a falling away, and we've already seen it in our own day and time, and the rapture hasn't taken place yet. But I think the more and more we see this falling away, adopting the world's music, the world's lifestyle, the world's clothing patterns, the world's behaviors, the world's bad habits, Christians doing those things, and the falling away becomes more and more obvious, we ought to just go ahead and assume the falling away God talked about is here. Which means the rapture of the church may soon be on the horizon as well. But Paul said there would first be a falling away. But he said that right now there's someone who is holding back the Antichrist, holding back Satan, holding back the force of wickedness in this world. And dear friends, I'm going to tell you, God is holding back wickedness and evil in this world. You say, preacher, it sure don't look like it right now. I know there's more foolishness, silliness, ridiculousness, and evil stuff going on in this world right now than you and I have ever witnessed. But the only reason it's not worse than it already is because the Spirit of God is still here on the earth holding it back. Amen. And as long as you and I that know Jesus as our Savior are here, the Holy Spirit is going to be here. Because the Bible says those that have Christ have the Spirit of God. The moment you got saved, you were sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And you were sealed by the Spirit, you're kept by the Spirit, and you have the Spirit as the earnest, that is God's non-refundable down payment, His promise to you that you belong to Him. And the Spirit is going to be with you 24/7 if you're saved until you're taken on to heaven when the rapture takes place, or when you take your last breath and your soul is immediately present with the Lord. But as long as Christians are here, the Spirit of God is here. And He's holding back the forces of evil and wickedness in this world. I know it looks like a bad place today. And every time you turn on the television, there's something more going on. Well, just don't turn it on then. Maybe just start leaving it off. But that wickedness, when the rapture takes place, and the church, that is all Christians, are taken up to heaven with the Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out with us. That's what the verse is talking about. He who now letteth will let. You say, I thought let means to let somebody do something, not to hold them back. The old English use of the word let actually is the opposite of the way we usually use it today. The word let in old English meant to hinder or impede. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing to wickedness in the world right now. He's holding it back for our sake. But once we're taken up to heaven, the Holy Spirit, He'll be taken out of this place too. And then all that evil, all that wickedness is going to be let loose. It'll be just like the dam breaking, and there'll be wickedness like this world has never seen. When he who now letteth is taken out of the way with us. This world is going to be a place like it's never been seen before. Even the days before the flood of Noah will not compare to the wickedness and the evil and the demonic activity and the Satanism that will take place in this world. We already see glimpses of it trying to break through today, all around us. But once we're taken out, the Bible says that wicked will be revealed. Wicked with a capital W. That means it's a person. The wicked one that's being described by Paul in these verses is the Antichrist himself, who pretends to be the Messiah. That is, he pretends to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of mankind. He's called by Christians the Antichrist because he's a false Christ. He's not God's Christ, that's Jesus. Rather, he's a fake, a phony, a fraud. But he comes on the scene promising to bring peace and prosperity to the world. He's described in many passages in the Old and New Testaments as a very charismatic figure, a world leader that will step onto the stage. You say, preacher, who is it? What's his name? What country is he from? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us his given name, but it describes him. I like what one of my pastors said when I was a boy growing up as a teenager. He said, Satan doesn't know any more than you and I know when the Father's going to turn to the Son and say, go get your children. When the rapture's going to take place. Satan doesn't know when the rapture's going to take place. You and I don't know. And if any preacher you're listening to on TV says he knows, he don't know either. But because Satan doesn't know when it's going to take place, Satan has to always, in every generation of human history, have someone who could step onto the stage as the Antichrist for him to possess and use as the Antichrist at any time, at a moment's notice. There are some figures from ancient history and from modern history that I think may have been individuals that Satan was ready to use as the Antichrist. In modern history, maybe Napoleon, who tried to build a one-world system. Maybe Hitler, who was trying to build the Third Reich and a one-world system. I can think of a few people today on the world scene and politics that might fit the bill as the possible candidate to be the Antichrist. And by the way, they're not all Republicans or all Democrats. There's plenty to choose from, and not even from America. I won't name any names. You probably have your own guesses. But whoever it is, Satan will possess him. He will step onto the stage and he will hypnotize the masses who will flock to him. The Bible says he will sway them by power and signs and lying wonders. Dear friends, who's the father of lies? Jesus told us. That's the devil himself. And the Antichrist will fool the masses. They'll be hypnotized, as it were, by his words, by his actions, by his charisma, power, signs, and lying wonders. They will be deceived. The church will already have been taken out, and most of the people in the earth that are left, most of them are going to fall for the Antichrist. They are going to believe his lies. Why? Because they've rejected the truth. The Bible says because they rejected the truth. Verse 11 says God will send them a strong delusion. You say, I thought it was the Antichrist that was going to convince them. No. God sends a strong delusion. Because they reject the truth of God and God's word, God is going to allow their eyes to be blinded so that they cannot see the truth for themselves. And they'll believe every lie that the Antichrist speaks. They will believe he is not only the Messiah, they will believe when he sits down in the temple in Jerusalem. As Paul said, he is God himself in the flesh. That's what you and I believe about Jesus. That's what the lost masses are going to believe about the Antichrist. That he's not only from God, but he is God in the flesh. Because God will give them strong delusion. Why? Because they rejected the truth. You say, that's God making a decision for them. No, they made the decision when they chose to reject the truth, when they rejected this book, and they rejected God. They made the choice. God's just giving them what they asked for. And the Bible said in verse number 12, the reason God sends them that strong delusion so that they can't see or think clearly, and they fall for the lies of the Antichrist, God will send them that so that they all might be damned. That word means condemned to hell for all eternity. Now, does God want anybody to go to hell? No. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, friend, God doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. He wants all to be saved and come to repentance. But not all will. You and I know ourselves. You probably know friends and co-workers and people you've met and talked to before that they're not saved. And you think to yourself, why are they not saved? Why would they not get saved when God has offered the free gift of salvation? All they have to do is admit they're a sinner. Repent of being a sinner and say, dear God, save me a sinner. I need you to save me. I can't save myself. And yet they won't do that. Why? Because they want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. And they don't want anyone, including God, telling them what to do. They've rejected the truth. And that's why God will cause them to have this delusion that will come over them so that they will believe a lie and they'll be condemned for all eternity because of their choice. But what is this delusion? I asked myself several weeks ago when I started preparing for this message. What is the delusion that God is going to send? And what is the lie that the Antichrist is telling? Well, as I already said, it's that the Antichrist is the Savior. That the Antichrist is the Messiah, the chosen one, the sent one by God to save mankind. Now, you and I know that's Jesus. But the lie is going to be that the Antichrist is that person. This is the story Satan has been pushing all the way back since the Garden of Eden. You don't need God. You've got God within yourself. Mankind has God within himself. And I, Satan, will help you along. I'll show you the way. I'll reveal the light to you so you can find it yourself. You don't need God. You see, Satan has been pushing this narrative all the way back to the Garden of Eden that Jehovah God, which is the name for God in the Old Testament, Jehovah and his son Jesus are really the bad guys. Jehovah and his son Jesus are malevolent. That means evil. They want to get mankind. And rather, Satan has always pushed himself, promoted himself to the masses of mankind as being the good guy. The one that's on the side of mankind against that evil God, Jehovah, who destroyed the world with a flood, chastises people, brings judgment, and created hell. Satan presents himself, as you know, as an angel of light. Oh, he's awfully good at looking pretty, making everything sound real good. Several years ago, it's been quite a few years ago now, I made the mistake when TR was little of taking him to go see a movie that had just come out from Hollywood that was supposed to be about a Bible account. It was that movie Noah with Russell Crowe starring in it. And I said, well, you know, maybe it'll be a good movie. I remember seeing Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. Maybe this is going to be a good production of Noah. After all, they got lots of special effects now that they didn't have back then. Let's go see it. That movie from beginning to end was nothing but a mockery of what the Bible says about the flood and why the flood came and who perished in the flood. That movie made the God of this book, the God that you and I worship, out to be the bad guy destroying mankind, and Satan is presented with the fallen angels as the saviors of mankind who are coming to help mankind against God. I kid you not. If you haven't seen it, don't go see it. But the fallen angels, they're presented as the good guys. They look like these big tree-like figures of stone walking around before the flood trying to protect the humans from a wicked God in heaven. Folks, that's what Satan has been trying to do for all of man's history, is present himself as the good guy and God as the bad guy. I thought of some contrast between the two. He wants you to believe that God, that is our God in heaven, is an intolerant God. He doesn't like anything except the way he says it. He's intolerant. By the way, if you're a Christian and you try to live for that book, try to live for God by living by that book, you're going to be called intolerant too. Why? Because you don't go along with the things that the world goes along with that are different than this book. It doesn't matter if you don't have to be doing it with an ugly attitude. You can have a compassion for lost people and you'll still be called intolerant because you refuse to say that what the world wants to do is okay to do. And I'm not going to do it in my life. You'll be called intolerant. Because God is called intolerant, Satan calls himself as accepting. He's got a real nice marketing campaign that's been going on for 6,000 years. God is pictured as intolerant. Satan and his crowd are pictured as the accepting crowd. Oh, you can do whatever you want to do. We'll just accept you right in. Folks, that will lead to an eternity in hell. Do what you want to do. Live like you want to live. There are no rules. God doesn't have a right to set the rules. No, friend, I beg to differ. He's the creator. He's the one that made us. He's the one that has a right to set the rules. And the rules are not just some willy-nilly decisions he made. They're based on his standard of holiness, righteousness, which also includes his love for us, by the way. Being accepting of things that are wrong is not love. Saying, this is what God says, that's love. Satan also creates God as being backward. Just like you as a Christian, you're painted as being backwards thinking. If you believe the things in this book, in the 21st century, you must just be backward in your thinking. While Satan's crowd touts themselves as being progressive. We're the with it crowd. We're the today crowd. And anybody that tries to stand on this book, they're viewed as being backward. Behind the times. Miss Kim, old fuddy-duddies. The progressive crowd says you need to get with it. This is a postmodern era. We're not even in the modern times anymore. This is the postmodern era. You need to get with the picture. We're the progressives. Satan and his crowd say God is divisive, while Satan is a unifier. And folks, I'm going to tell you, to some degree, that's true. But it's not true for the reasons that Satan and his crowd say. When Jesus came to this earth during his earthly ministry and he was walking into the temple and walking in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and Galilee, I see that everywhere Jesus went, there were two crowds of people that are mentioned in the Bible. You say, preacher, what are the two crowds? There was the crowd that loved him because he loved them. He loved people. He was constantly doing things for people, even those who didn't yet believe on him, because he wanted them to be saved. And then there was the other crowd that didn't like him. In fact, not only did they not like Jesus, here he is going around healing people, performing miracles, doing good, and this crowd is sitting over there steaming, fuming, boiling, faces getting red. They hated him. They hated him because he was a threat to their way of life, their false religion. And that's the way that the world is today. There are two crowds of people, those that love God and those that don't. Jesus is divisive. And if you try to stand for this book, you're going to be divisive. If you stand upon the things in that book as a Christian, you're going to have some people that are going to really love you to death. And there are going to be some other people that it doesn't matter how kind to them you are, how far you go out of your way to witness to them, how far you go out of your way to show sympathy to them, to help them when they need help in their lives. There's a crowd over here that it does not matter what you do. They're going to hate you and hate your God. Because if you stand for righteousness, that's divisive. Satan's crowd is the unity crowd. That's part of the whole ecumenical movement among churches today, among religions today. Oh, let's just put doctrine and what we believe, put it over here, and let's just all get together and hold hands. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter if you believe the Bible or not. Doesn't matter if you believe Jesus is God in the flesh or not. Doesn't matter if you believe you can work your way to heaven or not. Let's just all get together, hold hands, feel real warm inside, and sing Kumbaya. That's the world's thinking. And anybody that doesn't want to come over here and hold hands and say, yeah, you can believe whatever you want to believe. Believe whatever you want to believe, that'll get you to heaven. If you're not willing to go along with that, you're viewed as divisive. Well, can I tell you, Jesus was divisive? Jesus didn't preach that. Jesus didn't go along with that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Buddha won't get it. Muhammad won't cut it. Allah, Confucius, the made-up Jesus being worshipped by the curly-headed preacher, Rick Warren, and all the rest of that crowd won't cut it. The Jesus of this book is the only way, the truth, and the life. Satan presents himself as the light bearer. That's what the name Lucifer means, is light bearer. And when he was still in heaven before he rebelled against God, he was called the anointed cherub that covereth. That is, he was the greatest of all God's creations, the most beautiful, and he was there around the throne of God. Some preachers say he was the song leader in heaven. Maybe so. He was definitely the one that was there to lead in the worship of God until he rebelled against God. Now he presents himself to mankind as the light bearer, the one that brings light or knowledge or understanding that you can't find anywhere else. Come to me, I'll show you the way. Folks, anybody telling you they've got light coming from any place other than this book, run the other way. It doesn't matter if it's a preacher, some secret religion, some secret society, your best friend, your grandpa, or who it is. If they say they have some special revelation or secret knowledge from anywhere other than this book, run the other way. Satan comes as an angel of light. The Antichrist, when he steps on the scene, he wants the masses of the world to believe he's the one to lead mankind to our destiny, to save mankind, to unite mankind. You see, when the rapture takes place and the Christians are taken out of here, immediately he's got to come up with some explanation for where all these missing people went. And he's got to come up with some excuse, some reason to get everybody to see that there's some big unifying global threat to the world, to mankind, that we all have to join together and of course follow his leadership if we're going to be saved. Back in 1967, there was a sensitive report that was published, was leaked to the press. Ostensibly, it was a sensitive government report compiled by a committee made up of government officials, military leaders here in America, and some civilian experts. This report that came out in 1967, it is said that when President Johnson, I believe it was president at the time, heard of the report being leaked, that he became angry and started throwing things because it had been leaked. Whether that's true or not, I couldn't tell you. That's what was reported in the news media at the time. It was called the Report from Iron Mountain. And in this report, our own government, or those purportedly working in the government, had come up with this notion that in a free society, a free country like America, and other free countries around the world, the only way you could control the population was to keep some kind of constant threat on the horizon. So that if you could keep people terrified of something threatening them, they would follow the government, whatever the government said. They came up with several different possible things that could be used by the government to pose this existential threat to humanity. One was war. Now, we went through a period of 50 years in the Cold War with the Soviet Union, or thereabouts, where there was a constant threat of nuclear annihilation. And the government got away with doing a lot of things that we normally wouldn't have let them do, because who wants to be a communist living under Russia? So there's the threat of war. I know today, supposedly, the U.S. is the only superpower. Today, there's a rising superpower, the Red Dragon of China. But there's also been a threat that's been used for 20 years now, a threat to your safety, your liberty, your way of life, this war on terrorism that's been going on longer than any war in American history. But war was one of the reasons they came up with that the government could use to get people to go along with whatever the government wanted to do. The second thing they came up with was an environmental or climate catastrophe that was just on the horizon. How much have we seen and heard going on in the world for the last 20 years about the impending doom of the world because of climate change? First it was too cold, now it's global warming. The ozone disappearing, the glaciers melting, and all the rest. But some type of crisis on the horizon, so that government has the right to step in and more control your lives. And then the third excuse they came up with that could possibly be used to unite not only all Americans against a common enemy, but to unite the whole world perhaps against a common enemy, was the threat of alien life forms. You say, "Preacher, I'm laughing that you're even mentioning that." Well, maybe we would be laughing, except that they're serious about this fairy tale of alien life perhaps being a threat to us. You're being bombarded by this and have been for more than a decade, whether you realized it or not. 2 weeks ago, there was an article that came out. Marco Rubio, the senator from Florida, a conservative, a Republican, on the Senate Intelligence Committee, came out and demanded that the military come present a report before his intelligence committee on what's up with all the UFOs going on. He said, and I quote, "The worry is that the stuff is flying over our facilities and we don't know what they are." Folks, you're being prepped. And not particularly you, perhaps, but the lost masses are being prepped, prepared for the coming lie, for the coming grand delusion. On March the 4th, 2019, 2 years ago, the Navy came out and said that there are three videos that have been leaked by military sources showing UFOs that have been flying around our ships. The Navy came out and said, "We don't know what they are, but they're real." This is supposed to be part of the report that's going to be presented to Senator Rubio and his committee. You see, our government is serious about promoting this idea of UFOs, extraterrestrials, and alien life forms. But Hollywood has been laying the groundwork for a whole generation. In 1938, the War of the Worlds story was told on radio because there wasn't any widespread television at the time. Everybody in the evening huddled around the radio, not the television. And Orson Welles, this great narrator with a wonderful voice, Brother John, that I'd love to have for preaching, He narrated the story as though it were a real-time incident occurring at that moment. An invasion of the earth by aliens. It was a story that was written, The War of the Worlds, by H.G. Wells. Different spelling of the name Wells, by the way, than Orson Welles. But there were so many people across America that heard this nationwide radio broadcast that night. It is said there were people that literally committed suicide because they were terrified of this alien invasion. Later on, it was admitted that the War of the Worlds was a mind control experiment that was conducted in conjunction with one of the universities in America and the Tavistock Institute over in England, who also was responsible for introducing the Beatles to America, but that's another story. But a mind control project to see what American response would be to the existential threat of an alien invasion. You say, preacher, that was way back in the 1930s. We're in the 21st century. Yeah, but Hollywood has been at this for a long time. I can remember when I was a boy in the early 70s, there was a movie that came out called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. It's where they actually come to Earth. There have been stories all throughout Hollywood and hundreds of movies made since then. And their favorite theme is an alien invasion. You could probably list a dozen movies by title yourself along that same theme. Then on television, what used to pass for history on the History Channel, they've taken all the actual history programs off the History Channel, and now it's all about ancient aliens. The story of how aliens somehow came to America thousands and thousands or millions of years ago, and they shared some of their DNA with some of the animal life on earth and created mankind. And one day, these ancient aliens are going to return to earth because they started us after all. You see, you, or rather the lost world, is being prepped for this delusion that there's a threat from outer space coming. Along with that, NASA was created that has built an entire unscientific, unbiblical model of cosmology, the universe, where it says the Earth is whirling around the sun, which is only one of many such galaxies whirling through space that's infinite and beyond limit. So surely, as big as it is, there must be some other life out there. It's what NASA says every day. There's the moon landing, the Mars rover, the space lab. It's all intended to push the narrative that there's something more and that it might be a threat. This growing number of lies, all leading to the Antichrist and his one world system, so that he can get people to believe a lie. You say, is that the lie he's going to go with? I don't know. But it would explain where all the Christians mysteriously vanished to. And it would explain why there's a big enough threat that all the world needs to unite together. Maybe it'll be a different reason, but it'll be something like that. Already we see the agenda of the Antichrist being pushed on the world. The population control crowd. They believe that even though there's almost 7 billion people in the world, they think the population of humans needs to be reduced to 500 million. That means the other 6.5 billion people need to be gotten rid of. By the way, the New World Order crowd, they don't think they're the ones that need to be gotten rid of. That might not surprise you too much. You and I are the ones that need to be gotten rid of. The Georgia Guidestones over in Elberton were erected in 1980. Anonymously, these huge granite monolithic stones out in the middle of a pasture and nowhere in Elberton, Georgia. And here's what just a few of the 10 statements are on the Georgia Guidestones. I'll read 3 of them. Number 1, maintain humanity under 500 million in perpetual balance with nature. Again, that means you've got to get rid of 6.5 billion people to get down to that number. By the way, the elite in this world are working on getting us there through war, control of the food supply, diseases, many of which are man-made, and other means. They're depopulating the world. That's their plan. Bill Gates slipped up and said in a talk that was videoed several years ago, he believes that we ought to reduce the world's population through vaccines. You can decide for yourself what he meant by that. He's since tried to recant what he said and explain it away. And yet his foundation's vaccines that were given out to people in India and Africa have both been found to make people sterile in numerous cases so that they could not have children. And they were trying to inoculate all of the children in India and Africa with vaccines from his foundation. I think he meant what he said. But Bill Gates is no newcomer to the population control movement. His parents were on the board for Planned Parenthood, which is a genetics program. It's the same thing Hitler was involved in World War II. Then there's the microchip movement. It's being pushed now as a possibility for keeping up with people, tracking people for their own safety. All the missing children, pictures on milk cartons for the last 30 years, showing people there's a need to be able to keep up with children. What better way to do it than these microchips that have been developed for show animals, expensive horses and dogs that you want to track in case they get lost because they're expensive. Now they're wanting to do that with children before they ever leave the hospital. There are some people that are voluntarily going along with it. Bill Gates, again, and others pushing for all of your health information to be included in an ID microchip that'll be implanted on the back of your right hand so that it can be scanned before you board an airplane or a train or any number of other things. We're moving towards the mark of the beast. And you can say it is or isn't directly what's going to be the mark of the beast, but there's no way anyone could rationally say we're not moving in that direction. Here's my conclusion. I've left out much of what I had for today. I don't have time to cover it all this morning. In conclusion, Satan is ramping up his signs and lying wonders. He's preparing for the day. With the pseudoscience of global warming, overpopulation, cataclysmic asteroids on the way, and the sci-fi fairy tales about space travel, UFOs, and aliens, Satan is ramping up his propaganda and his marketing program. But God is the one ultimately who's going to send that strong delusion and cause the masses to believe Satan's lies. Why? Because they've rejected the truth. So dear friends, my parting words with you this morning. Don't reject the truth of God's word. If you're already saved, knowing and seeing how inevitably possible the rapture could be at any moment, how imminent it is, we ought to be more concerned with how we're living our lives, because we're going to see Jesus face to face soon. Preacher, are you setting dates? I'm not setting dates. It might be in my lifetime, might not be. But everything sure says we're getting closer. When you see Jesus face to face, are you going to be ashamed, embarrassed, or are you going to be glad to see Him because you've lived for Him as best you could? Dear friend, if you're here today and you don't know for sure you're saved, why, oh why, would you put it off a day farther, a day longer? The Bible seems pretty clear that those who reject the truth, once the rapture takes place, those that are left here, if they've heard a clear presentation of the gospel, they won't get another opportunity. Their opportunity to be saved will be gone, and they will believe a lie. But friends, if you're here this morning, that opportunity to be saved hasn't passed. But it could before you lay your head on the pillow tonight. Would you quietly and reverently stand to your feet, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed? No one looking around, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd use this invitation for your glory. Father, I know this is a different sort of message, but I believe with all my heart it was the message of the day. Lord, help us not to be caught unaware of the things going on around us. Help us not to, Father, to struggle with making sense of it all, but to see clearly why things are moving the direction they're moving. For those that are saved, I pray, dear God, that we would get our hearts and our lives right with you. Father, that we would strive, just because we love you, to be clean and pure and holy. And I pray for those that are not saved. If there be any here today, Lord, you'd show them how much you love them. That they be saved too. That they might spend eternity with you and with us.